or from any other man. He has written his own history and written it in red on his enemy's breast. But when I think of his patience under adversity, of his courage under fire, and of his modesty in victory, I am filled with an emotion of admiration I cannot put into words. He belongs to history as furnishing one of the greatest examples of successful patriotism. He belongs to posterity as the instructor of future generations in the principles of liberty and freedom. He belongs to the present, to us, by his virtues and by his achievements. In 20 campaigns, on 100 battlefields, around 1,000 campfires, I have witnessed that enduring fortitude, that patriotic self-abnegation, and that invincible determination which have carved his statue in the hearts of his people. From one end of the world to the other, he has drained deep the chalice of courage.
We're thankful that you're here this morning, thankful to worship the Lord together in this Memorial Day weekend. Thankful that God has seen fit to be in a nation that we can freely worship, and it's been that way for a long time. Easy to take for granted, isn't it? This morning, you and I are free to worship and not fear still a government takeover or being in communities across the land where people are going to constantly think and do evil against God's people. What a freedom we have. We'll praise the Lord for it. Father, thank you this morning for our church service, and we draw our attention to you. We're thankful so much for the freedoms we have in our country, but above all, no matter what may happen in the times we live in, we have freedom in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. You are the one who sets us free, and we are free indeed. Thank you. In his name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing, "The Lord is my salvation." 1, 2, 3, 4.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea.
Was like the Lord our God. Father, thank you so much. We love you. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done and for our salvation in you. We praise you this morning and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Foot didn't know what it was doing there. It was tapping. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have the whole world in your hands. He's got it all under control. And thank God we're children of his. All right, let's stand again. Looking forward to the day of our resurrection and being with him forever.
Thank you.
dear ones, when we'll be together with Jesus Christ, heaven without God is not heaven at all. There is no such thing. The one who knows Christ is the one who is looking forward to seeing him face to face and saying, thank you, because of you, I can sing songs like I will rise. One, two. Power.
Marvelous truth that we sing this morning. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We thank you that we can stand before you this morning in that power through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that death could not contain him, the grave could not contain him, but you raised him from the dead. We rejoice this morning, Father, in that resurrection because it means that we too will rise again victorious over sin and death. We thank you this morning that we're able to worship you on this Memorial Day weekend. We are reminded of our freedoms, and we rejoice in those freedoms, thankful for them, but also in recognition of those who do not have those freedoms this morning, who are worshiping you in secret out of fear of the government authorities. And we had asked, Father, in their behalf that you would strengthen and encourage them. And Father, as we have experienced tragedy in Texas, we recognize that you are ultimately in control. And though man chooses to ignore you, chooses to rebel against you, chooses to go his own way, and you have told us in your word that you would hand man over to his own way, but we recognize that though evil may look as though it is winning, in the end, you will be victorious. Christ will sit upon his throne. He will reign over this earth in righteousness and in justice. We thank you, Father, for that hope this morning. And though through such tragedy and such loss, such sorrow and grief, we recognize, Father, that you will accomplish your will in the end. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, for any believers, Father, who have been caught up in that tragedy. Pray for their strength and for their faith. Pray for their testimony. Pray, Father, that though there is much debate as to how we can prevent such things in the future, a debate that needs to be had, and yet ultimately we know that Christ is the only answer. Help us to be salt and light in this society that has turned its back upon you. And in turning our back upon you as a society, we bear the consequences. We need to turn back to you, and we as believers need to be the ones to be that testimony and that witness so that we might have an impact upon those around us. So, Father, we pray for our country, we pray for our nation, we pray for our leaders. In this time of sorrow and grief, we pray that they would turn back to you. Again, Christ is the answer. Help us, Father, to proclaim that answer with boldness. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Always enough for me. that you're always enough for me. You're all I need. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess that you're always enough for me. Always enough for me. Always enough for me.
Thank you, Jordan. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." That's an amazing love for such as us to be children of God. Thank you. I would ask Chance and Tracy Hendricks and their family to come forward.
I guess you're already up. Maybe now.
Chance and Tracy have been here with us for about 3 years now. Chance has been the Army recruiter here in Towanda. But as the Army is prone to do, the Army is moving them on. And they're moving to Arkansas. And so we just want to acknowledge how much we've appreciated them being with us for the last few years and to assure them of our prayers as they move on to God's next assignment for them, as well as the Army's next assignment. Tracy's been helping us with the music, as you have seen even this morning. And then if you've enjoyed the refreshments in the back between church and Sunday school and even before church, that's because of Chance and Tracy. They've been putting that together now for quite a while. And in fact, it's been at their expense. And I said something to them back quite a while ago. I said, "Well, there's no reason you should be paying for that. We should." "No, no, don't worry about it." Well, as a pastor, it's my job to worry about it. And so I have worried about it. So Chance and Tracy, we have a small gift for you to hopefully reimburse at least some of your expenses. And we have really appreciated your ministry in our midst and just your service for us. And also, Ladies Missionary Fellowship, as you know, they have quite a ministry to the military. And so they have a gift here for you as well. And we want to just express again our appreciation for your service to our country as well. So Lord bless you as you move to Arkansas, and may you just have a tremendous blessing as you and your family get into some new surroundings. And I know you're moving back closer to family, and so that'll be good. Yeah, your accent will be normal down there. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Hendricks and their family and just for the opportunity we have had to get to know them. But now you are moving them on, and we just pray, Father, for their that your will would be done in their lives, that you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. May they grow in their faith as they continue to walk with you. Give them safety in the move. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to be ones that would lead others to Christ through their witness and through their testimony as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I would also ask Sheila Risley and Evelyn Collins to come forward this morning. Sheila and Evelyn, this past Wednesday, Sheila and Evelyn gave their testimonies to us as a church. It was really a real blessing to have them share their testimonies. And they have become the newest members of our church, as we have voted to do so. So I just want to officially welcome them as new members and just to pray for them as we grow together in our faith, as we grow together as a body in Christ. So, Sheila, welcome. Thank you.
We're so thankful to have you in our midst as new members. Thank you, Evelyn. Thank you. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you so much for both Sheila and Evelyn. Thank you for their testimony with us, but not even now with us before. Thank you so much that you've given them life in Christ, and we see that in them. And we trust as we walk hand in hand into the days to come, we'll continue to see that. And we trust that they will do great things in our church to encourage us. And we know we have the privilege and responsibility to do the same for them. Help us to be faithful and true to one another. Thank you for these ladies. In Christ's name, amen.
And I'm not going to have them come forward, but it's good to have Eddie and Jessica and the girls with us this morning. They are up this weekend looking for housing and to see what God has for them, so we welcome them to our service. Eddie and Jessica, great to have you here.
If this is your first Sunday with us, please make your way back to the Connection Corner. We're really glad you're here. Already I've spotted some people I haven't ever seen before, and thankful that you're here. Don't be afraid to come back to the Connection Corner and connect with us and get a gift along the way. Thank you that you're with us. We're going to sing our last song this morning. If we can go ahead and stand and sing the song, I Am Resolved.
We direct your attention this morning to Acts chapter 13. We often see in Scripture this contrast between the evil which man does and the good which God accomplishes. That contrast is often between the evil of man and the good that God brings out of man's evil. This whole series that we've started on the but gods of Scripture really got its start there in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph, concerning the evil that his brothers did to him, he makes this statement, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God took the evil of Joseph's brothers and brought good out of it. God bringing good out of it does not in any way excuse the evil, but God does accomplish his purposes and his plan in spite of man's evil. In Acts chapter 13, Paul speaks at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he speaks of the evil of man when it came to the crucifixion of Christ. Indeed, it was an evil heart and wicked hands that crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. God took the evil of man, and he accomplished his good will, and his will was to save mankind through that crucifixion, which was accomplished by wicked hands. But God. Notice Acts chapter 13 and verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. No matter how much man may try, God will always accomplish his will and purpose. No matter how much man may do and accomplish their evil, God will accomplish his purpose. But God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, as we look at our world around us, it seems as though evil is winning. It seems as though Satan is being more and more victorious. It seems as though man's heart, which is desperately wicked, is accomplishing its purpose. But we continue to read in your word, there's always a but God. We put our faith in that contrast and in your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Paul's first missionary journey, he goes to Antioch of Pisidia. And as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue. Notice verse 14, Acts 13. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So he's in the synagogue there in Antioch, and he is recognized as a teacher in Israel. He had been a Pharisee prior to his conversion, so he was recognized, and so as he's in the synagogue, they ask him if there's anything he would like to say. Can you imagine asking Paul that question? Is there anything you'd like to say? Well, he jumped at that opportunity to share the gospel. Notice verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them and saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen." So he takes this opportunity, as he's asked, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins with the history of Israel. And he just gives a very quick summary of Israel's history from the time they became a nation in Egypt until the time of Christ. And so in verse 17, he speaks of them being chosen of God as his people, and they became a nation in Egypt, and then how God brought them out of Egypt in verse 17. As he brings them out of Egypt in verse 18, he speaks of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then in verse 19, he speaks of how God gave them victory in the promised land. They were able to take possession of the land of Canaan, that promised land, and defeating the nations of Canaan. And then in verse 20, he says that for 450 years they were ruled by judges. Then in verse 21, they desired a king. After 450 years of being ruled by judges, they desired a king. And the first king was King Saul. And he reigned for 40 years. But because of his disobedience, God removed Saul from the throne. And instead of Saul, he anointed David to be the king in verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." So he raises up David, a man after God's own heart, to be king in Israel. And then in verse 23, he promises to David and to Israel that it would be through the seed of David that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, would come. Verse 23, of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's getting to the real heart of his message as he comes to this point. He says, as God raised up David to be the king, he promised David that the Messiah, who had been promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, promised to Adam and Eve that one would come to crush the head of Satan, and this one, this Messiah, would come through the seed of David. And David has made that promise as well as the nation of Israel. And Paul declares in verse 23 that this promised Messiah, this Savior, is Jesus. None other than Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. In verses 24 and 25, he speaks of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, the forerunner to the Messiah, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And in verse 25, and John fulfilled his course and he said, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the shoes of whose feet I am not worthy to loosen." John says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm here preparing the way for the Messiah, the one who would come after me." And so, he gives this very quick history of Israel as he's in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. He gives from Egypt to the time of Christ, emphasizing that the seed of David would be the one through whom the Messiah would come. He introduces Jesus as the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy, and John the Baptist as the forerunner to the Messiah, preparing the way. But as I said, he now comes to the real heart of the matter, the crucifixion of Christ. And he turns in verse 26 and he speaks directly to his audience, that audience there in the synagogue. And he says, "Men and brothers, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God." He says, not only to you Jews, the stock of Abraham, but all of you, and there were some Gentiles there, all of you who fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And so he begins to talk about the crucifixion of Christ, and he says, the word of salvation has come to you. And the word of salvation begins with the crucifixion of Christ. And he says that this word of salvation was promised to the forefathers. They heard about this word of salvation through the prophets, but now, as they waited for it, it has come to you, this word of salvation. Begins with the crucifixion, and he says in verse 27 that they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He says the Jewish people of Jerusalem and the religious leaders, though they heard the prophecies about the Messiah every Sabbath day, those prophecies were read in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and though they heard it, they never recognized Jesus as that promised Messiah. And instead, they condemned him to death. So the people of Jerusalem and their religious leaders condemned Jesus to crucifixion. In so doing, he says, they actually fulfilled prophecy. Here again, we see man's actions as they produce evil. God is working. And in their evil, they were actually fulfilling God's prophecy concerning the Messiah. They heard about him. They read about him. They did not recognize him when he came. But in condemning him to death, they were fulfilling prophecy. In verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. They convinced Pilate, though Pilate on several occasions pronounced his innocence, He gave in out of fear of the Jews. He gave in to them and condemned him to death. Though they read the prophets concerning the Messiah every Sabbath, they did not recognize Jesus as that Messiah. And so, notice it says, when they had fulfilled, in verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. They fulfilled prophecy, even in their rebellion against God. They didn't recognize in their rebellion they were actually fulfilling prophecy as they took him off the cross. Even in taking him off the cross and putting him in the tomb, they were fulfilling prophecy. The fact that all the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets were being fulfilled in Jesus simply proved that he was indeed the Messiah. But they did not recognize him. Even in laying Jesus in the tomb, prophecy was fulfilled. Man did everything he could to silence Jesus. Man did everything they could to condemn him to death. The religious leaders broke their own laws to ensure that Pilate would crucify him. Pilate declared his innocence and yet, out of fear, sentenced him to death. Satan did all he could to thwart God's plan and to destroy the Son of God. But everything man did, everything Satan did, was simply fulfilling God's prophecy. They indeed crucified him. Did all they could to silence him forever. They put him to death. They laid him in the tomb, assuming that their deed had been accomplished. Assuming that he was silenced forever. Verse 30, but God. But God. But God raised him from the dead. Man crucified him. Man put him in the tomb. But God raised him. Man's evil, Satan's attempt, had a contrast. But God. And whenever there is an evil heart and wicked hands, there will always be a but God. Always. And in this greatest evil of all, the crucifixion of Christ, there is a but God. Man's intent was to silence Jesus forever. God's intent was to save mankind. But God. The proof of the resurrection in verse 31, and he was seen many days of them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Neither Satan or man could stop the plans and purposes of God. And the proof of the resurrection is in the many post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And there were many, even at this time as Paul was speaking, there were many who were still alive, witnesses of that resurrection. He goes on, and we'll not take the time to read these following verses, but he goes on and simply says that the resurrection was prophesied as well in the Old Testament. David speaks in Psalm 16 in verse 10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Paul points out that David couldn't have been talking about himself, because David did die. David was buried. David did see corruption. His body did decay. This was prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, because Jesus did die. Jesus was buried, but he saw no corruption because God raised him from the dead. And we see in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But God raised him again so that he saw no corruption." But God raised him from the dead. The work of man in contrast to the work of God. The evil of man in contrast to the goodness of God. And God even taking the evil of man and making good out of it. But God. As Paul expresses this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he concludes his message in verses 38 through 41, saying there has to be a response. And there's one of two responses by man to this gospel message. The first response is, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is through Jesus, "the promised Messiah, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says it's through this truth, this gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that you have the forgiveness of sins. It is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that you are justified, that you're declared righteous before a holy God. And the law of Moses could never accomplish that. Through our good works, we could never be justified before a holy God. We could never be declared righteous by a holy God. It is only through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then he gives a warning in verse 40. "Therefore, beware, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no way believe, though a man declare it unto you." He says another response. One would be faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ unto the forgiveness of sins and justification before a holy God. But the other response is to reject that gospel, to despise that gospel. And the consequences of that rejection, you will perish. He ceases with that invitation in his message in the Sanhedrin of Antioch, or in the synagogue of Antioch. The response of man. Man will either respond to this truth by faith unto justification, or he will reject it and perish. What if there was no but God? What if verse 30 didn't exist, but God raised him from the dead? Where would we be without that but God? If there's no but God raised him from the dead, then Jesus is a fraud. He's a phony. He's a liar. Christ was asked at one point in the Gospels, "Show us a sign that proves that you are who you say you are. Show us a sign to prove that you're the Messiah. Show us a sign that proves you're the Son of God. You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be the Son of God. Prove it." And Jesus said, "I will. There will be one sign. There will be one proof. And that's my resurrection. If I rise again from the dead, it proves that I am who I say I am. If I don't rise from the dead, I am a phony. I'm a fake." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there's no but God raised him from the dead, Jesus is a fraud. He's a liar. If there is no but God raised him from the dead, Satan was victorious. He actually was able to silence the Messiah and defeat God. Satan was actually the one who was able to destroy the Son of God. If there's no but God raised him from the dead, Satan is the victor. God is defeated. If there's no but God raised him from the dead, God is not satisfied. His justice and holiness must yet be satisfied, and we are still under condemnation. We said last week, as we were talking about the word propitiation, we said the word propitiation refers to God's justice and holiness being satisfied. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then his justice and his holiness were not satisfied. The sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice was sufficient. It proves that the justice and holiness of God was satisfied. Remember last week we said that God's justice demands that sin be punished. God's holiness demands that sin be abolished. And so when Christ came and offered himself as a sacrifice, my sin was placed upon him. He became guilty of my sin and he took my punishment. And in taking my punishment, God's justice was satisfied. The sin was punished. And with his justice satisfied and the sin punished, now he could abolish that sin. He could take it away, and now his holiness is satisfied. And the proof that his holiness and justice was satisfied is the resurrection. If there's no but God raised him from the dead, it's proof that that sacrifice was not sufficient. His holiness and justice is not satisfied. And if his holiness and justice is not satisfied in my behalf for my sin, then I'm still under the condemnation of sin. If there's no but God raised him from the dead, we are without hope. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead victorious over death, then we have no hope of ever being raised from the dead victorious over death. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that very clear. If Christ be not risen, then we likewise will not be risen. If Christ be not risen, if there's no but God raised him from the dead, then death was victorious. And we will die in our sin without hope. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no but God raised him from the dead, then there is still the sting of death. Death is victorious. Death has not been destroyed, and we are without hope. We are celebrating Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day, a day specifically set aside to remember those fallen in defense of our freedoms and in defense of our country. But obviously we have often expanded that just in remembrance of all of our loved ones who have passed away. For those of us as believers and those of us who have had loved ones who have died in Christ, as believers themselves, we certainly have that wonderful hope of seeing them again. On this Memorial Day weekend, certainly there is the sadness of the loss, but there is that hope that we'll see our loved ones again because Jesus did rise from the dead. There is a but God. And with that hope, we can indeed look forward to a life after this world. Our hope is not in this life alone. If it were, as Paul said, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we have a hope because there's a but God. It was out of an evil heart and with wicked hands that man crucified Christ. But God raised him from the dead. When it comes to the evil heart and wicked hands of man, there is always a but God. We prayed this morning concerning the I'm sorry. The tragedy in Texas. An evil heart. Wicked hands. And I can't tell you how, I can't tell you when, I can't give you details. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways, but there is a but God. Always a but God. He will accomplish His purpose. He will accomplish His plan. We can trust Him. That doesn't in any way whatsoever lessen the evil. It doesn't in any way lessen the pain and the grief and the sorrow. But there's a hope. And in our society today, we've lost all hope. We've turned our back on God. We've ignored His word. We've ignored His truth. We've chosen to go our own way. We've chosen to do our own thing. We've chosen not to be obedient to God. And then we wonder why there's the consequences that we see. But even in that wickedness, and we're told in the last days, dangerous times would come. Evil men would grow worse and worse because they turned their back on the truth. They turned their back on God in rebellion against Him. And there are consequences to that rebellion. There's always a but God. He is coming again. He will rule in righteousness and justice. And He will bring judgment against the evil heart and wicked hands. He will be victorious. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But God raised Him from the dead. That is our hope. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you know that but God raised Him from the dead applies then to you? Victorious over death, the sting gone. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you claim that victory this morning? Through faith in Him? Is there a but God in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You rule in the kingdom of men. You accomplish Your will. You accomplish Your purpose. And You've allowed a man to make their own choices, to turn their back on You. And there are always consequences. And often You are blamed for those consequences. But in the end, we have a hope of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's any here this morning, any listening online, they're not sure of their own victory. They're not sure of life after this life. They're not sure that there is any hope. I pray, Father, that they would turn to You, that they'd seek answers from Your word, and that they would trust Christ as their Savior, that promised Messiah who came to die in our place for our sins, who was buried, but God raised Him from the dead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. please don't leave this morning unsure of your future, unsure of your eternity. There's answers in God's Word, and we'd love to take you to God's Word and show you how you can have this hope of eternal life in the presence of our Savior. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father, for your Word and its truths, its promises. Indeed, we will rise again in your power and in your strength and in your victory. Guide in the Sunday school hour to follow, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.